Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us as we open your word together, that you would fill our hearts not just with praise, but with a desire to change, to become like you, and to show your love in our hearts to others. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I really wonder at God's marvelous provision. I think it's wonderful because when things are going badly in the church and financially we're tight, immediately the council says to me, you need to preach on tithing and hopefully move some people. But it's far easier for me to deal with the subject, seeing as though last month, I think financially we were I think it was the highest month of giving. So we are incredibly grateful to you for the support of the ministry team and the ministries in the church. I want to thank you for giving so generously and ask you to continue to do the same, because ministry is made so much easier when God's people are generous. Generosity in terms of your finances is just one aspect, as Steph was telling us in our children's talk. That's just one aspect of the gifts that we give to God. And we're going to look through this sermon entitled General Generosity, not to be tight-fisted, to consider how we can give to the Lord. And giving to the Lord is not just financially. It's ourselves, it's our gifts, it's our talents, it's our experience, it's our studies and everything that we've learned at Varsity, where we come back to the Lord and we say, everything that we have is yours. It's the phone call to a person who's going through hard times. It's the walking alongside somebody who's just lost their job or been retrenched. It might even be saying, I'm happy because I've got this business that I'm prepared to give certain things at cost to people who can't afford it. And so we're going to be looking at giving to God in three different areas, directly giving to God, by giving to our debtors, and by giving to the poor. Chapters 14 and 15 deal with a whole lot more, but this is all we're going to be able to cover this morning. So generosity is seen in walking alongside a person, just taking them out for a cup of coffee, or having coffee at home and just saying, I just want to sit with you and pray with you. It's the support of a person who's going through a crisis. While Oscar Wilde said that generosity is the essence of friendship, the Bible says generosity is not primarily seen to friends and people who can pay you back. Generosity is seen to anybody and everybody, particularly those of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's giving something more than what is expected. We've got different ideas as to why we're generous. We might have actually thought, this person is going to be good for my business in the future, so I need to make friends with him. We might want to make friends with people and be generous to them because of an expectation of recognition, an acknowledgement of what you have done for them. Some people are generous out of publicity. My grandchildren were watching Annie last night or yesterday. Mr. Warbucks, why does he bring Annie into the house? It's just this publicity stunt, and then he falls in love with this little orphan. Generosity shown to God is seen in generosity practically. And so the first thing that I'm going to tackle is our generosity to God. And that's just because that's where it comes in the passage. We're going through Deuteronomy. We're in chapter 14 and verse 22. The passage that we're dealing with today starts from verse 22 to 29. It's dealing generously with God. Our tithe is not a mandatory gift to the church. It's a recognition of somebody who is greater than yourself. So we go back to Genesis and you read about Abraham. And he comes across the king of Salem. His name is Melchizedek. And Abram recognizes that Melchizedek is far superior to him. And so he gives Melchizedek a tenth of all that he owns. Strangely enough, Samuel warns that if Israel desires a king, the king is going to demand a tenth of everything that you earn. Oh, that SARS would learn a lesson from Samuel. Wouldn't it be nice if the government was only asking for a tenth of what we were getting? The idea of tithing is mentioned predominantly in Leviticus, in Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the Bible is generally quiet about tithing until we get to the end of the exile, when the Israelites return to Israel from Babylon, and we see tithing coming up in 2 Chronicles 31, Nehemiah 10, and Malachi 3. But what is God wanting for his people here in Deuteronomy? There's a three-letter word and a two-letter word that, if you were looking at the text on the screen or reading it in your Bible, changes the whole understanding that we have of giving to the Lord. Two words, three-letter word, a two-letter word, eat it. Have you thought about that in tithing? God says, bring everything, substantial amount of your crops, your flocks, your herds, together with the rest of the community, and eat together. That's just legitimized Sean's ministry at the back of the church there. We're going to have fellowship meals. What are we doing? We're coming together and we're saying, everybody can eat. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or whether you're rich, you bring it together and you enjoy it together. It doesn't matter how much or how little you can provide, it's joining together in acknowledgement that this is all that God has given to you. Just a little aside, there are certain reasons. Sorry, I'm quite mercenary in terms of my kingdom kids. And we on Friday night, Friday afternoon, we asked parents to bring a whole bunch of things that the kids could eat from different locations in the world, from different countries. And we had pizza from Italy, and we had baguette from France, and we had bagels from America, and we had marshmallow fish from Greece. They were fish from Greece. And we had all these things. And everybody brought a little bit, and we ate together. But being the mercenary minister that I am, the thing that I enjoyed most was the things that came from Belgium. Yeah. Belgian chocolate brownies. And we all ate. And we enjoyed it. Because everybody just brought together and we ate together. It was in Leviticus 27 and Numbers 18 that the people are commanded to be rich towards God. And a tithe, a tenth of the first fruits. It's things that you haven't yet harvested, but you project as your income. Somebody said, don't give to God what is left. Give to God what is right. So don't come with the leftovers and say, okay, well, I've done everything else, now I've only got that much. Give generously to the Lord, just as you have been doing. Continue to give generously. And the principle of tithing is regularity. Give regular contributions, because it's necessary to show how much the Lord regularly gives things to his people. Give the first fruits so that people would learn to trust God for the remainder of the harvest you take from the first, rather than say, okay, I've managed to spend everything else, I don't have much left. And the third thing, don't give grudgingly. Verse 26, your whole household will eat there in the presence of the Lord and rejoice. Everybody rejoices together. Look down at chapter 14 and verse 29. But 14, verse 29. Who's to eat? The Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, the widows who live in your towns. They come, they eat, they're satisfied, and so that the Lord may bless you in the work of your hands. That's what's expected of you. Everybody coming together. The Levites couldn't bring anything. They didn't own any land. They had portions of land given to them. But everybody comes together. And isn't that reflective of what God says about that widow who comes? Jesus says, saw the widow put two small copper coins into the collection box. And everybody looked down their nose and they sneered at her and said, oh, what's it worth? How does that affect the budget? Just think of Jesus' words there. As he looked up, Jesus saw a rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor woman putting two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Out of her poverty, she gave proportionately far more than the rich people who displayed how much they put into the coffers. Give generously to God. Secondly, we discover that we are to give generously to debtors from chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 6. It's great to give to God, but we can always say, oh, well, I give to the church, I give to charities, I give to places and people who need it. But most times when people do generous things, it's with some expectation of a reward. If we give it to the church, we're hoping that God is not going to judge us one day as severely as he might judge other people who didn't give to the church. But the only way that we can really show that we love God is if we learn to love other people as well. It's not true love if we say that we love God, but we are not loving towards the people around us. This is what John says in 1 John chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. How easy it is to allow those words to flow off our lips. I love God. I just hate a whole bunch of people in this world. God says, how are you dealing with your debtors? Is the love of God seen in the way that you act in business? Israel had a law that every 7 years, a person who owed you money was let off his debt. As far as I can find, and I look quite hard, this is the only place in the Bible that speaks about the release of debt every 7 years from your debtors. There are other sabbatical laws, like you leave your land fallow for a year, you don't plant any crops. You allow the earth to recover every seventh year. You just leave it, and whatever grows up, you can eat it. The poor can eat it. Wild animals can eat it. It's a year of reprieve. But in this particular verse, God says, this is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debt has been proclaimed. There's a blessing that comes with an injunction. The injunction is, let them off every 7 years, and God will bless you. Let me just clarify that this is not an investment scheme. All right. The intention behind it is to thank God for what he's done. It's not sow and you're going to get blessing. The more you sow, the more you will harvest. Moses repeats it again in verse 6. The Lord will richly bless you. But what do we understand by that? Well, it was before the days of the International Monetary Fund. It was before the days of the World Bank. And not only individually, I would not expect payment every seventh year, but as a nation, I don't borrow money from a different country. This is God's word. He says, as long as you borrow from a different country, you're going to be indebted to that country. You're going to feel some obligation to that nation. Why is it that we make friends with China or Russia or the United States or European Union? Well, they lend us money. And the more money we borrow from them, the more indebted we are to them. And God makes this promise because he says the Israelites will lend money to many nations, but they will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. Isn't that an amazing promise? You're not going to be beholden to any other country in the world. Makes financial sense. Even on an individual basis, it makes sense because Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. If you're indebted to somebody, they control you. But clearly, the reason you let somebody loose from their debts every 7 years, I've got four reasons very briefly. Firstly, you're showing love to people who God loves. Second reason, you do this in memory of God's kindness to you. Third reason, it's being obedient to God. Fourth reason, by keeping God's word, they show to people and nations around them that God is faithful, and they're testifying to the faith that they have in God. Four very good reasons to do this. Why are Christians obedient to God's word? Because they love God. Because of all that God has done for them. We're going through Colossians in my Bible study on Wednesdays. Colossians 2 says that Jesus canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. How did God cancel our debt? He took it away by nailing it to the cross. He's disarmed the powers and authorities. We're no longer indebted to the evil. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So how do I test to see whether my motives are pure or not in canceling debts? Well, are we doing it with great fanfare? Are we saying, look how much I'm giving to the poor? Or are you doing it out of a genuine love for God where your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing? And in that context, Jesus is speaking about giving to the needy. Leads me on to my third point, and that's generosity to the poor. Openness and generosity is commanded. And God knows the secret thoughts that cross our selfish minds. If I'm prudent, I will lend money to a person thinking about when's that seventh year coming up and how much can I get out of them on that seventh before the seventh year comes up. Is it worth lending them 1,000 or 20,000 or 300,000 rand because I'm going to need to get that back before the seventh year comes? Next year's a year for canceling debt. I mustn't give away too much. I'll lose all that I have and I'm not going to get my money back. But the question is, who gave you that money in the first place? Well, let's ask the question in Deuteronomy. Who gave the money to the Israelites in the first place? Chapter 14, verse 24. You have been blessed by the Lord your God. Chapter 15, verse 4. There should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Chapter 15, verse 6. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he has promised. Chapter 15, verse 10. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you've put your hand to. God could quite easily have taken everything that he's given to you and given it to somebody else. And you could be in the shoes of a very poor person. But in his mercy, he has given us what we have. And it doesn't matter whether we're upper income or lowest income bracket, God has still provided for us and for our families. The fact that we're seated here today shows the wonderful provision of God. And although we can always look upwards and say there is always somebody who's got more than I have, you can also always look down and say there's somebody who's far less rich than I am. That brings me to this discrepancy. Don't know if you've noticed it in 15 verse 6. Is it 15 verse 6, sorry. No, 15 verse 11. There's apparent contradiction. There will always be poor people in the land. That last verse that I had up there for you, at the end of the reading. However, there should be no poor among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance. So how do we work this out? One says there will always be poor people in the land, and the other one says there should be no poor among you. I'm going to do a little bit of reverse engineering, if you don't mind me doing so, to try and explain it to you. And I'm going to take the words of Jesus. He quotes this passage, and I'm going to give you the context and try and explain what it meant in Jesus' day. All right, so the context is that Judas was saying there's a sinful woman who ought to have sold perfume instead of wasting it, and she could have given the money to the poor. Let me go to Jesus' words. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Now, as I've worked through the text in the past, I've just thought, okay, it's a matter of priorities. Jesus was only here for a short time. Yes, we're always going to have the poor here. You can always sort out the poor now, but focus on me. But as I tied this to the Deuteronomy passage, it meant a little bit more. I asked the question, what perpetuates poverty? Look at the poorest countries in the world and ask that question. What perpetuates poverty? It's greed, extortion, fraud, selfishness, theft. It's a lack of generosity. What then would bring a nation out of poverty? Selflessness, generosity. So if I take the words of Jesus and apply that sort of idea, I'm going to get back to that, but apply that to Deuteronomy 15. If you open your hands to the poor, you cancel debts, and you assist those who need help, there should be no poor among you. You understand how that works? There's generosity. But if you continue in your selfish greed, you will perpetuate the cycle of poverty, and you will always have the poor with you. Does it make sense? Open your hands, and you should have no poor. Continue to be selfish, and you will always have the poor among you. Therefore, the command is to be open-hearted and open-handed, particularly to your brothers. Okay, now that I've tried to explain Deuteronomy, let me jump back into John's gospel and put that within the context of our understanding. What a slap in the face to Judas. But it still wasn't enough to wake the traitor up. The Savior warned Judas about what he was about to do. And John seems to tie this together by the Holy Spirit, understands the problem of poverty as a result of selfishness. And this is the comment about Judas. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And Jesus, in saying, the poor you will always have with you, he's saying to Judas, particularly to Judas, as long as you carry on putting your hand in the bag and taking stuff out, you're going to have the poor with you. In closing, I must make this practical and give you a practical test to see how we do what we do or why we do what we do. Is it to honor God and show him how much we appreciate what he's done? Or is it so that there is some sort of payback, some sort of recompense? We've been speaking about eating dinners together, eating supper together. And I just want to apply it through the words of Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Are you more like Judas? Doing what you can, while you can, selfishly for yourself? Or are you generous and open-handed, giving to God, giving to the poor, and giving to your debtors? How much does it show that you love God who loved you and gave his life for you? It's not seen in what you say or the amount of money that comes to the church. It's seen in what you do for God, for your debtors, and for the poor. Let's pray that God would apply his word to our lives. Father, you know our motives. You know what we think and why we think that. Before that thought is even in our brains, you've understood why we're doing things. And we pray that you would forgive us for being selfish, for being arrogant, for thinking that we deserve things that other people have or other people don't have. Would you show us in general generosity how to give to you practically by giving ourselves, our finances, our gifts, our care, our love to people, even people who don't deserve it, because that's what you did for us. Encourage us, build us up, and make us worthy of your love and your grace, because you first gave us love and grace. In Jesus' name.